Our reading tonight is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and commencing to read at verse 20. Matthew 26, and we read God's Word from the 20th verse. Matthew 26, verse 20. Now when even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. They were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I have risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. And likewise said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Amen. We know the Lord will graciously bless this very precious reading of his word that takes us into the Holy of Holies, as it were, as our Lord prepares himself for the cross. The others didn't know what was happening, but for him this was no surprise, because this was why he was born. He was born to die for you and for me, and to take the penalty for our sins. He knew what was ahead that night. He was expecting it, and so he prayed, Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so this week we have been spiritually moving towards the cross. And in the five nights, we've looked at Jesus and how Jeremiah's life pointed us forward to Jesus and pointed us to how Jesus would suffer. Jeremiah had suffered too, but we saw the sharp contrast. Jeremiah's suffering could never take away sin. And on night two, we saw Jesus and John the Baptist, how that John the Baptist recognized that he himself was just a messenger, just a voice, but Jesus was the Word of God, the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. And on Wednesday night, we looked at how John's Gospel opens by pointing us to Genesis, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then last night, we had a quick look at the Psalms, and saw that we have Psalms like Psalm 22 that point us in a very powerful and prophetic way, paint the suffering of the cross in a psalm that certainly is again quoted many times in the New Testament. And tonight, the night that we call Good Friday, is also another festival as well, exactly at the same time, because as the sun goes down, it's now time for the beginning of the Passover, just coinciding with tonight. Easter and Passover don't always come together, but people all over the world who are Jewish are just about now beginning to keep the Passover. And so tonight we have our final night is Jesus and the Passover. And we're not able to look into the whole festival of the Passover, but we want to look at how it points us to Jesus and how that we can learn from it. And in comparing the two festivals, Easter and Passover, we will see similarities in how these two festivals are kept by people. The Passover takes us back right to the time when Israel was in Egypt and when they were slaves to the Pharaoh. My Egypt was such a tremendous civilization. People sometimes ask me, did the Israelites build the pyramids? No, they didn't. The pyramids were built, some of them were built a thousand years before the Israelites were there. That great pyramid there that you can see in the background, that pyramid covers 13 acres. Old Jerusalem, when David captured it, covered about 10 acres. It would have fitted inside the pyramid. And that pyramid is nearly 500 feet high. Until the Eiffel Tower was built, all of history, that was the tallest building in the world. It's got over 1 million blocks of stone in it, all closely fitted together. What an impressive civilization. Also, when the tomb of Tutankhamun was found, it was really quite remarkable, the tremendous numbers of treasures found there. And probably the most valuable was his coffin, which is a solid gold, about 100 kilo. Grams of solid gold. And yet at the same time that we have all this wonderful display of power and wealth, we also have a great deal of superstition and idolatry, because if you look closely at the coffin, you can see on his brow the image of a serpent. You can see that on the face mask there is a curved beard. The Egyptians all shaved, and the curved beard was false. A straight beard usually represented them as a human being, and a curved beard as a god, because Pharaoh believed he was God. And they all wore false beards. Even Queen Hatshepsut, she had a false beard too. Even she had a beard. So they all had beards, but they shaved at the same time. And so these images you see remind us of tremendous wealth, but tremendous superstition, and they worshipped about 2,000 different gods. They were also an oppressive regime because they enslaved people. Not just the Israelites, they enslaved numerous peoples to make mud bricks especially. And people are still making mud bricks in Egypt in much the same way as these people are doing here. They put them inside molds like this one, and then they're left to bake in the sun, and they become hard and durable. And there's a lovely little glimpse of authenticity from the Bible, because in Egypt they still make bricks with straw. You look closely there at the slide, you will see there's bits of straw sticking out. I've seen mud bricks being made in Africa and elsewhere with no straw, but in Egypt, for some reason, that type of mud needs straw. So the Bible comes alive as we see these things. And the Passover is about the time when God sent a plague, sent 10 plagues altogether, to deliver his people from these gods of Egypt. The Egyptians especially, they worshipped the sun god. So God showed his superiority by switching it off. And there was darkness. They worshipped the Nile. So God turned it to blood. And so on. He showed that he was God, not the gods of the Egyptians. He showed his power, that he is the mighty creator who could do anything. And he opened up the Red Sea and took his people through on dry land. That was impressive. That was powerful. He provided a way of escape. But before that would happen, he had to deal with their sins. And before the 10th plague came, he taught them a great lesson. And this is where we get the background to the Passover. Because God gave his people a way to leave Egypt by the judgment of the 10th plague. The blood of a perfect lamb would take the place of the firstborn in the family. And they would put the blood on the lintel of the door and the doorposts of the house. And as David quoted in his prayer, the Lord said, "When I see the blood, when I see the sacrifice, I will pass over you." And they were saved by the blood of the Lamb. And in that way, the Passover remembers that event to this very day. Pharaoh and Egypt could do nothing to defeat the Israelites. They did their best. And they tried to destroy Israel. And indeed, one of the Egyptian kings called Merneptah actually said, "I have destroyed Egypt. I have destroyed Israel," rather. And it's written in this big monument. You can see from, it's in a museum in Cairo, and you can see from the person standing beside it, gives it perspective. It's about 12 foot high. And right at the very bottom of it, do you see a little bit there that's outlined in black? That is the first mention of Israel outside the Bible. It was written 200 years before King David. And it was this Pharaoh saying how wonderful he was and how he'd destroyed all his enemies. And he mentions Israel. And you know what he says? He says, "They're finished." He says, "They have no seed left. I've wiped them out." Remember, God had promised Abraham, "Through your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed." Well, Pharaoh Merneptah says, "They've no seed left." What a challenge. But God was greater than Pharaoh. Pharaoh lied because Israel, that was, isn't it interesting that the very first mention of Israel outside the Bible is an epitaph. They're dead. But thank God that was Pharaoh's will and not God's will. And so the Passover remembers how God greatly delivered his people from these enemies. And usually the Passover is celebrated this evening by a meal that is led into through an order of service. They have special plates with many symbols on the plate that remind you of how God delivered them from Egypt. Most of the plates are China ones, but since I go around from place to place, this one's a bit Well, it lasts longer. But the plate that they would normally have looks something like this. You see that every spot on the plate has got something on it. You've got an egg. This is how the Passover is celebrated this evening in many homes throughout the world, really. You've got a plate with, the first thing on it is the bone of a lamb. Because, you see, the lamb that would be eaten at Passover in the time of Jesus had to be sacrificed. And the only place that you could sacrifice it was in the temple. Now, there is no temple, so they don't sacrifice the lamb. Instead, they use the bone of a lamb to represent the lamb, and they will eat something else, chicken or whatever. But they do not eat lamb, usually, but it's represented by the bone, because they can't sacrifice a lamb anymore. So the bone of the lamb is the first thing. You have an egg there that speaks of new life. And then you have various green things. There's parsley, usually. That reminds us a bit of the hyssop that was used to daub the blood on the doorposts. You have lettuce. And you have a mixture of various ingredients that are supposed to look like the mud or the cement that the bricks were put together with. It's called charosheth. Harosheth, and it's a mixture of nuts and raisins and cinnamon, all mixed up together and mixed up with wine, and it looks like mud. And it's one of the symbols relating back to the time when they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And then right at the top beside the bone on the left-hand side, as you look at it there, there's horseradish. You know what horseradish does? I remember, you know, it's not something I'd come across as a wee boy. When I'd got a job in Scripture Gift Mission, I was sitting at a table over in England with my boss, who was watching carefully how this new recruit was getting on, and I noticed he had this white stuff, and that he was shoveling loads of it onto his plate. And I did the same. I thought it was some sort of nice, creamy stuff. And then I took a large spoonful of it and didn't speak for 10 minutes. And you know what it brought to my eyes? Tears. And that's what its purpose is. It's to remember that the people who are in slavery shed tears. It's to think of the tears that were shed in Egypt. And there's plenty of salt water on the table as well. So that's how a Passover plate is represented. And of course, there are also cups to hold various cups of wine. And first cup is introduced very early in the festival, as they light a candle first. And immediately after this, the head of the table raises the first cup of wine, and it's called the cup of sanctification. And then they read verses of Scripture that we would be very familiar with. And this verse particularly belongs to the first cup of wine. It is, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out." That is the cup of sanctification. That is what the feast is about. It is to remind them that God brought them out of slavery. And each person taking the Passover tonight is told, they have a little book, an order of service, and in the order of service it says, you are not remembering people who were taken out of Egypt all those thousands of years ago. That's not what it's about. You're not remembering Israelites who lived a long time ago. You're remembering that God brought you out of Egypt. This is personal. The Passover is personal to each individual person. God brought you out. You may be living in 2019, but you have been brought out of slavery. You've been brought out, sanctified by the living God. And I thought that was a good place to start applying it to ourselves, you know. that we're not just remembering something that happened 2,000 years ago when people knelt before the cross. We're praying that by faith God will bring us all before the cross, that we will humbly bow, that we will hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low as I nail my Lord to the tree, that it will be personal to each one of us, that it will renew our commitment to him, that we'll not just think of it as some historic event, but as something that in our lives we've been drawn to tonight as we kneel by faith at the foot of the cross. Because Jesus' death is not just an historic event, because that same Jesus is here tonight, declaring his love for us hasn't changed. He's alive. And we're before him, not just remembering people who saw him crucified 2,000 years ago, but we are worshiping the living Christ tonight. So after the sanctification of the first cup, there's the washing of hands. And this is the first washing of hands that happens, and people are supposed to help each other. You don't just go and wash your own hands, because you have to wash your hands in running water. It's one of the rules. There are a lot of rules linked with Judaism, and this is one of them. You must have running water. So how do you get running water in a basin? Well, you pour it out of a big jug, and you really need somebody else to help you to do that. And so people hold out their hands, and somebody else pours the water over them. The disciples apparently, according to the Gospels, were not particularly faithful in washing their hands all the times the Pharisees expected them to. And they might not have been showing much willingness to get up and help each other. And so Jesus set them an example. And when it came to the place for washing of hands, he went further and he washed their feet, teaching them humility. It's a wonderful thing, really, and right through the Bible, it's a very clear theme that God wants people to be humble and to help each other. And God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so Jesus taught them humility. Because, mind you, these men could be proud and they could vie with each other about who would be the greatest. And he washed their feet at the washing of hands. Then, after the washing of hands, you had salt water and a plate with salted water is passed around, which is everyone dips a piece of lettuce or parsley into the salt water, and it's a reminder of the tears that the Israelites shed again. So there's several reminders of tears and the fact of the sadness of slavery in the land of Egypt. And then that brings us to another important part. This is the breaking of the bread. The bread comes today in little boxes like this, all specially prepared for Passover. And remember, I told you that there are a lot of rules. And indeed, this was where Jesus was not entirely happy with the Pharisees because they had so many rules. Well, they're still there today because on the top of the box here, it says, this box must be opened before the Sabbath begins. That's one of the rules. Because to tear a box open, there you are, I've just broken the Sabbath. And this was why Jesus contended with them and why they found difficulty with him, because he healed people on the Sabbath. And that was also against the law. But opening a box, you have to have it open before the Sabbath begins. But that's by the way. The bread is special bread, and interestingly, today the Passover is kept with bread like this, and the bread is, by the way that it's baked, it has to have little holes in it to keep it flat, so it's pierced. And the rabbis say to do it properly, you mustn't burn it, but it must be striped with dark brown and light brown stripes. And you know, in that way, although they are ignorant of it, they point to the truth of the gospel, because there are three pieces of bread that are used. One, two, three. Then they have a special envelope, and it's got three places. And one piece of bread goes in there, another piece of bread goes in there, and another piece of bread goes into the third pocket, like that, you see. And then, during the festival, the middle piece is taken out. And I'll try and not mess up the pulpit here, because it's very crumbly, but it's broken. And a piece of the broken bread is taken away from the other two pieces, and it is hidden under a pillow. Now, when it comes to asking them why you do that, they don't know. But isn't it the gospel in a nutshell? There are three pieces of bread. The middle piece is broken, just as Jesus' body was broken, and then it is hidden for a while. And then it's brought back again to the other pieces. The broken bread represents the cross. The restored bread represents the resurrection as Jesus rose again from the dead. And the fact that the bread is striped and pierced reminds us that he was pierced for our sins. And with his stripes are we healed. The gospel's in the Passover. And we just pray that God tonight will open the eyes of people who are breaking that bread to see it, and to turn not just from the slavery of Egypt, but from the slavery of sin, because Jesus came to fight a greater enemy than the Pharaoh. He came to fight Satan himself. He came to destroy the power of sin, to take the sting out of the grave for you and me, to introduce a new way, a living way, through his resurrection and through his death. And so the bread speaks clearly of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we come to the next cup. It also speaks very clearly of the passion of our Lord. This cup is called the cup of plagues. And the cup of plagues is the second cup. They read the scripture, "I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage." And we know that God sent 10 plagues to do that. And they come to this cup in a very special way, because as the 10 plagues are recited, you see, the plagues are recited over the wine, which means symbolically that the plagues are in the wine now, because the cup is filled. It's the cup of plagues. That cup has got the 10 plagues in it. And you don't want to drink that, do you? So what they do is this. The 10 plagues are recited, and as each one is mentioned, the worshippers dip a finger into the wine and take a drop of wine and drop it in a broken saucer, to remember that we're not triumphant against those who suffered, that we feel sorry for them, and it has the effect of taking the plague out of the cup, you see. So that is done 10 times. And it is when all the 10 plagues are taken out of the wine that they can then drink the cup. And that was why I read that passage tonight. Because, you see, Jesus talked about the cup. He meant the terrible ordeal that he would face. And he said, "Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He drank the cup of the wrath of God for sin. He drank it all. He didn't take the plagues out. He accepted the curse of the cross, because Galatians tells us that everyone that dies on a tree is a curse. Because you see, human beings, when they sinned against God, they brought his curse upon the world. God cursed the serpent, he cursed the ground, he cursed Cain. The curse came because of sin. And Jesus took the cup and drank it up for you and for me. Today, people take the curses out before they drink the cup of plagues. But he drank the plagues. He drank what we deserved. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own and bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Thank God he drank the cup for you and for me. After the drinking of the cup, they sing the first part of the psalms that are called the Hallelujah Psalms or the Hallel Psalms. They start with Psalm 113, I think, is the first one. And these are the psalms that are sung at the Passover. Psalms that Jesus and his disciples would have sung all those years ago. Psalm 113. I used to be quicker at this. We used to have sword drill, a bit slower finding it, but it's here somewhere. Psalm 113. It says this: Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto its going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. And then it says, Who is like unto the Lord who dwelleth on high and who humbleth himself? There's the gospel in the Psalms again, that the God who's the great God away up there humbles himself and comes down to where we are. That's a favorite theme of mine. You get it right through the whole Bible, that it's great to know a God who's way up there, but I'm ever so thankful that that God is the God who comes away down here to where we are. He's in Bali tonight. He's running the world, but he's here too. He comes down to where we are. He humbles himself. And this again is mentioned in that particular psalm. So then, after they drink the wine and sing the psalm, everyone drinks the second cup, and after that, there's a second hand washing. All wash their hands once again. And then, at long last, and depends on how orthodox the family is, at long last, it's time for the meal. And some people are really ready for it by that stage. But the Passover meal now takes place. And the leader takes bread and breaks it into pieces and blesses the bread and dips the bread into a mixture of bitter herbs and distributes them to the participants. And that again reminds us that the Lord Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, This is my body, which is broken for you. And then they drink the third cup, which is known as the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. The cup of redemption. And we believe that that may have been the very cup that our Lord used at the Lord's Supper, when he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's what Good Friday is all about. He died for the remission of sins. So that's a very quick overview of the Passover and its links with the Lord's Supper. But I want to just summarize our thoughts in the last few minutes and apply this and show how Passover and Easter can be compared. Because the Passover background is about the blood of the sacrificed lamb being applied to the doorframe. But the background to Easter is that Christ is the Lamb of God, and that it's through his blood that we are sheltered. Just as the angel of death passed over those houses, so we too can know what it is to be safe under the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. And so there's a great similarity, but a great contrast, because the Passover lamb, when the temple was going, had to be sacrificed every year. But Christ took our sins and our sorrows, and his sacrifice was once for all. And the Passover background, one other thing I wanted to mention about it was this, that the Passover was a memorial to remember how that people were delivered from slavery. But Jesus said, during the Last Supper, he refers to the bread as my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And that is what we celebrate at the Lord's table, that we remember him in his death until he come again. And so for many people tonight, as I close, many people tonight remember the Passover as a place of meeting for a meal, you see. And I used to go away down to Donaghcloney to meet a lady who had come from Israel. She and her husband, he had worked in a kibbutz there, and they'd got married. And she came over here, and I went there to learn some Hebrew from her. And she was always very clear that she was not a religious Jew. She would always say to me, I'm a secular Jew. I'm not a religious Jew. I'm from a kibbutz. And then one week I met her. She said, guess what? I've got great news. I'm going home to Israel to keep the Passover. And I said, that's interesting, but you told me that you weren't religious. And the Passover is all about God delivering the Israelites from slavery. So how do you reconcile that? And she said, oh, you don't know the way we keep it. I said, what way do you keep the Passover? And these are her exact words. She said, we leave out the God bits. We leave out the God bits, most of them. I don't know how you keep the Passover and leave out the God bits. But I was very puzzled by that at the time, but I shouldn't have been. Because guess what people do about Easter? Yes, they do exactly the same. They leave out the God bits. And for the Passover, it's all about a meal and breaking bread. For Easter, it's all about bunny rabbits and Easter eggs and having a holiday. But you're not like that tonight. You're here because we know that Easter is not about eating and drinking or feasting. Eating is about coming afresh and appreciating once more the centrality of the cross of Christ, the great love that was shown there for you and for me, and how much we ought to love him who first loved us. And I pray that this Easter will be a real blessed one, when each one of us will see through all the razzmatazz and the fuss of the holiday making and instead turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, so that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May we worship him all the more and appreciate all the more what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary this Easter. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. And if you're here tonight and you don't know him, this is the very night, this is the night to bow at the cross and get to know our Savior too. And you'll never regret it, because when you know him, you get to know life eternal. And we will meet him, and we will see the print of the nails in his hands and his feet, and we will know what it was and how much we were loved on that old rugged cross. Amen.